Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 12. We're going to take a look at a verse that we opened up with last week. Last week, we started a series of messages based off of Jim Geyer's book, Dad and Mom's Country Wisdom, Everything I Know About the Bible I Learned on the Farm. And author Jim Geyer, what he did is he took these stories from his lifetime growing up on a farm in Napanee, Indiana, and interwove those with biblical truth and showed how the two go hand in hand. Maybe you say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand. How in the world can you take your life story and interweave it with Scripture? Well, it's very simple. In Job chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and notice what the Lord says here. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The Lord Himself urges humanity to learn some lessons from those things that He created, whether that be the animals, whether that be plants, that be farming, things like that. All of those are things that we can use to learn biblical lessons. And as you go throughout your Bible, one-third of the parables that the Lord told, one-third of them had some sort of a farming motif. And farming metaphors are used constantly throughout the Bible. Let me just give you a few. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Farming metaphor. The parable of the sower and the seed. Another farming parable. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In the book of Galatians, we learn that we reap. Finish it out. That's all farming. And then how about the 23rd Psalm? Isn't that a whole kind of a farming type of a theme that runs throughout? So as we look at these things, and I don't know, as I was thinking about the message, aren't you glad that you live in an agricultural area? There is absolutely nothing inside of me whatsoever that would ever want to move to a city. Nothing. And by the way, Bryan's not a city. This isn't a city at all. If God called me to a place like, Cleveland or something like that, I'd go because He called me, but I'd go kicking and screaming because there is nothing inside of me. I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 5 years we were there. I'm done with city living. My first year of college was in Toledo. I am really done with that. I have no desire. I like the agricultural area. And we've got a lot of lessons that we can learn. Last week, we saw three of those lessons. First of all, keep our feet under God's table. And the lesson that we learned from the story that was told is that obedience to our Heavenly Father keeps our feet under His table. In other words, we get to enjoy the blessings that are afforded to us that God provides as we are obedient to Him. And then we saw the story that taught the lesson, poor materially, rich spiritually. You may be dirt poor and you may have absolutely nothing, but we can have contentment, and the contentment comes not from what we have. The contentment comes from the relationship and the day-to-day walk that we enjoy with the Lord. And then accountability in the story. If you knock over the neighbor's corn shocks, the neighbor may not know, but God knows. And we are accountable to God. Now, as we have been doing with this from the start, we read you one of his life stories, we give you the scripture, then we give you the point. So here we go with the first story tonight. Gring, gring. It's a sound word. I don't know if it makes that noise, but that's how it reads. That sound stopped me in my tracks and sent despair into my heart. Dad was in the shop, sharpening the hose and maybe a spade. I knew that it would only be a few minutes before Dad, my two brothers, and I would be in the pasture field hoeing out those dreadful, pesky, awful thistles. Soon, like a small army of soldiers, Dad had us marching toward the pasture field with our weapons over our shoulders. The summer was hot. I was sweating and under my breath cursing at him for causing this dreadful situation I was experiencing. To me, Adam was just about the worst person I'd ever heard of or known. And then my disgust with Adam was shifted to some of my neighbors, the railroad right-of-way that bordered one end of the pasture field and the roadsides. We always cut the thistles before they could go to seed and grow anew. But some of the neighbors, and certainly the railroad, let the thistles grow and go to seed. Now the seeds have been blown by the winds into our pasture field, and I was paying the price for their negligence. Dad, why can't we just let the thistles grow? After all, thistle blossoms are a pretty purple, and the cattle have plenty of grass to eat. Dad would then patiently explain that in a short period of time, the thistles left uncut would crowd out the grass. If the cattle had little or no grass, they would soon stop producing milk and meat. With sweat dripping off the end of my nose, I continued to despise every thistle I saw. Almost with a vengeance, I attacked each one. Son, be glad I sharpened the hose. A sharp hoe cuts much quicker and easier. Subtly, Dad had taught me a beginning spiritual lesson. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the first thing that we look at tonight is hoeing thistle from our lives. Hoeing thistle from our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Like the dazzling false teachers, thistles are pretty. They've got that pretty little purple ball on top, and if you didn't know what it was and you didn't think that it could cause any problems, you'd look at it and say, that's a neat flower. How pretty is that? Well, I'd just love to have a whole field full of thistle if you didn't know what it was. But that's a reminder to us of how attractive sin and Satan and sinful works can be. The Bible says about Satan, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You see, when Satan presents himself, it's not the Hollywood stereotypical look of this ugly, red pajamaed, horned, pitchfork, tail with the spade looking thing on the end, kind of an evil looking character. When Satan presents himself, he presents himself as something that is viable to consider, something that is attractive, something that looks like it would provide pleasure. That's how Satan always presents himself, just like the false teachers. Remember in the Lord's parable about the sower and the seed, the Lord said in Luke 8:14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Constantly throughout the scriptures, thorns and thistles are used metaphorically to talk about sin. And when that sin is there, regardless of how pretty that sin may look, that sin has to go. It can't be allowed to stay. In fact, look at Matthew 7 and verse 19. The Lord says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." We have got to be swift about hoeing the thistle out of our lives. You know, the weed or the thistle, any kind of weed, have you ever noticed you don't have any problem growing weeds? Now, some of you couldn't grow a plant if your life depended on it. You put it in the ground and it looked really nice when it came out of that little pot or whatever it came out of. It looked perfect. And it's almost like as soon as you touched it, it just kind of went and it just died. But weeds, we never have any problem with those. In fact, we don't even plant them. They just volunteer. And as much as we try, you see that weed come up, what do? Well, you just cut the top off of it, right? That'll take care of it. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, that's what I do. How come it keeps coming back?" Because you can't cut the top off of it. You have got to pull that thing out by the roots. You can't leave any portion of that behind. And if you do not work on that thing immediately and get rid of it, it will go to seed. And that seed has a way of spreading. You know, sin's the exact same way in our life. It is so easy for us to look at sin and to say, "Well, that's not really that big of a deal." And we scale it down. We say it's not much to worry about. We minimize it, especially if it's our own sin. We minimize it and we don't jump all over it like we ought to. And then all of a sudden, we realize just how big of a weed that sin has grown into. And it begins to choke out the good things that ought to be growing in our lives. You know, how many individuals, you know that you ought to be in God's Word, but the sin of being occupied with a bunch of other things has risen up, and we justify busyness. Well, I have to do this, I have to do that, so I don't have time for these other things. But the good things in life get choked out. The biblical things, the spiritual things get choked out by the weeds. The weeds, as the Lord said, the pleasures of this life, the cares, the riches, the things like that, chokes out the good things that ought to be growing in our lives. Christians, if we're not quick to get those weeds out, they're going to grow. And our life tomorrow will not look like it does today if we don't get the weeds out. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. He said, well, how do we know what weeds to get out? Well, you remember in Jim Geyer's story, Dad took those hoes and he sharpened those hoes. I remember one of the first jobs that I got when I was working for Coy Farms. And I was in fifth, sixth grade when I did this. And they sent me out to a field to hoe out Jimson weed. And I was equipped with a hoe. That's it. Nothing else. And I was stuck out in this field all by myself for a day, hoeing the weeds. Let me tell you something, that job stunk. That absolutely stunk. That wasn't fun. But you know what? When you looked at that field and you saw the Jimson weed that was growing up, and then you looked behind at the end of the day and you saw what you'd accomplished and you saw just the crops, that was a real satisfying feeling. How much more so in our lives when we get the sin out and we begin to see the crops, the good things. How encouraged we are to see that. How are we going to get those out? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Or could we say a two-edged hoe? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You show me a Christian that is struggling with sin and just cannot seem to lick it, and I will show you a Christian that doesn't spend a whole lot of time in the Word of God. The more that you spend time in God's Word, that piercing effect of God's Word, that hoeing effect of God's Word, dealing with sin in our lives, it reveals it. It exposes it. And here's what happens. A person will get in their Bible and say, okay, I got to get in my Bible. I'm going to start reading. And I it's like looking in a mirror and it reflects my reflection is seen. Well, I don't like that. You know, some of you don't like what you see in a mirror. So you just walk away from the mirror. There, that made it go away. No, it didn't. And you open up the Word of God and God's Word reveals something to you and you close it and it's like, I don't want to hear it. That didn't make it go away either. But the more that you stay in God's Word and you start allowing God's truths to pierce your soul and to go into the joints of the marrow, to the deepest recesses of your soul, God's going to hoe those weeds out. He's going to get rid of them. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why is it so important for us to memorize the Word of God? It's because we are memorizing God's hoe for the weeds in our life. You know, I appreciate so much, and I'll be honest with you, to our shame, to my shame, as adults, we probably don't do a whole lot of memorizing, purposefully memorization of the Word of God. But we had to do that when we were kids, didn't we? And aren't you glad that you had a Sunday school teacher that had you memorize Scripture? And you had your Olympian leaders or your Gopher Club leaders and then your Olympian leaders and then your Word of Life leaders that pushed you to memorize the Scripture. And maybe, you know, I am so glad that nobody said, oh, they've got too much to memorize over here. They shouldn't have to do it over here. That's dumb. You know what you've done? You've just cut off the very things that God's going to use in that young life. I tell you what, the verses of Scripture that I remember are the verses of Scripture that I memorized when these young kids were up here. That's the verses I remember to this day. I don't remember the address, you know, where it's found in the Bible always. I can get you in the general vicinity, but I remember the verse. And I can quote the verse. Just, I mean, it's just like, it's there still. Why? Because you put it there when you were a young person. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a young person, that you can't memorize Scripture. And it doesn't mean that it won't stick with you. But what it does mean, you're going to have to work harder at it. And is it a work that's worth it? Yes. And young people that are here tonight, get God's Word memorized. When your Olympian leaders, your Gopher leaders, your Word of Life leaders say, here's your verse pack for the year, jump all over that thing. Don't sit back and say, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm too grown up for that. You just showed how immature you are. You jump all over that because you need it. And you will retain those verses the rest of your life. And God's Word, that hoe, will just pop up at the most perfect times to hoe the weeds out. We need that. Go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. One more passage I want us to see here pertaining to this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field. Here's another one of those farming analogies. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Why is it that some Christians get to the end of their lives doing things they know better than to do? Or just settling for mediocrity? Why is that? You just read it. It's called spiritual laziness, spiritual apathy, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Christians, we have got to be active and aggressive farmers in our lives. We've got to hoe the weeds. And I don't care if you're sitting here tonight and you're over 90 years old. I don't know if anybody is. I'm not. I have my glasses on. I don't care how old you are. You still got weeds in your life. Get to hoeing. Get to hoeing. Next story. The pounding of hooves on our driveway awakened me from my Sunday afternoon nap. It sent a cold chill up and down my spine. I knew immediately what had happened. The cattle had broken down the fence that held them in the feedlot. And now they were scattering rapidly into the lawn and garden and were headed for the cornfields and our neighbor's fields. Come quick, I yelled to the family. We have to round up the cows before they damage everything. Neighbors were called and the roundup began. After several months of being confined, the cattle seemingly went wild at their newfound freedom. They ran in circles around the yard and garden. They pawed the ground, throwing dirt in the air. They went into the cornfields, knocking down corn stalks as they went. They ran down gravel roads toward the neighbors. Disaster was upon us. 3 hours later, after much labor, sweat, and yelling, we had the cattle back in their pen. Exhausted, the neighbors headed home, and I headed for the shower. As my father walked away with a tired face and voice, he said, Son, daily check the fences and mend them if they need repair. It often only takes minutes to repair a fence. It takes hours to round up the cattle. The fence around the feedlot kept the cattle confined where they could gain the weight to potentially produce those delightful and delectable steaks, roasts, and hamburgers. The fence also kept predators from harming the cattle. Predators like wild dogs and thieves. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Oh, if you ever had a farm and you had cattle, they got loose sometime, didn't they? It always does bring the neighbors out. It's kind of fun. Everybody that's a wannabe cowboy gets out there. That's a hoot. You don't get that in the city, but you do get that in the country. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The point tonight is this: keep the fences mended. Keep the fences mended. While a fence is a passive device, it doesn't do anything. It just stays there. It had to be put up with aggressiveness. If you are here and you have never built a fence, oh, you've missed a joyful experience of blood, sweat, and tears. If you had to build a fence and you had to do it the true hard way, it's like what my dad handed me, the post hole digger. And you know what that is. And as you take a hold of that post hole digger and you jam that into the ground, you just hope and pray you don't have hard clay ground. And by the time you've dug a few holes, it isn't long before your hands are blistered. My dad, and I grew up this way, and to this day I'm this way. I don't think I ever saw my dad wear gloves, ever. Now, no offense to anybody else, but gloves were for sissies. They were for the lady folk, not for the men. So we baled hay, never used gloves. Why would you use gloves? That's for girls. You know, we're men. Look at them hands. Look at them blisters just a throbbing and a popping all over the place. Raw skin? Yeah, bring on the pain, you know. And just kind of how I was raised. So I still am that way. Gloves? No. What would I use gloves for? So you grab hold of the post hole and you jam that in the ground and you dig that dirt out. Then you've got to put the fence in. Then you've got to, if you're going to put boards up or it's going to be some kind of wiring type of fence, you got to stretch that into place. And then you got to use some kind of a fastener to get that fastener or get that fence fastened. And then when the job is done, it's really not done. There's constant having to check fences and making sure there's no breaks and breaches in the fence. Why? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. As Mr. Geyer is talking about having to put up those fences, the fences were not only to keep the cattle in, but to keep the predators out. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are given this warning. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion," that's a predator, "walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So the Lord says we need to put up some fences because there's a predator out there. Go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 and 27. The Bible gives us these instructions. It says in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." In other words, don't leave a breach in the fence. Make sure that that's all closed up. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Go over to chapter 6 and verse 11. Here the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Christians, we have got to put up some biblical fences. We have got to put up barriers. We have got to put up the guard so we can guard our hearts. We have to put those fences up because there is a predator out there. And just because I'm saved does not mean the predator can't get me. The Bible gives the warning to the Christian about the devil seeking whom he may devour. We have to be aware of that, and we have to put up those fences. Now, back up to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." As parents, you erect fences for your children. You erect borders, barriers. And the kids are told, kids, you have two instructions to follow, all right? Obey your parents, honor your parents, all right? What's your two instructions? And? Okay, that's it. Those are the two fences that God says stay in them fences. The fence of obedience, the fence of honor. If you do, God says, I'm going to bless you in that. How many of our kids that are here, you say, I want God to bless me. Would you put your hand up? Okay. How's God going to bless you? Honor and obey your parents. Moms and dads put up these fences. The fences look like this. Mom and dad, can I? No. Fence. You say, that wasn't a fence, that was a wall. Okay, even better. But can I? No. But how come? No. Why are your parents saying no? I'll tell you why. Because your parents stink. They don't like you. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They just want to ruin your day. They want to make you a miserable kid. They want to see you looking out the door and out the window like a little sad puppy dog watching the world go by. It's like, ooh, ooh, ooh. That's why they're doing that. That's not why they're doing that. Your parents have set up barriers and borders, and as I'm looking at our kids, I'm seeing Christian parents that go with those kids. And they have set those barriers and borders up for your safety, for your protection, and because they want you to be in a place where God can bless you and where you will be safe. Because there's stuff out there you just don't understand. And I know, because I was there. When you're at a particular age, the teenage years, you can't understand why those barriers, most of those barriers are there. You just don't understand it. I will promise you, the day is going to come where you will understand. I don't know what's going on in our world right now today, but it seems like a lot of times when kids hit that 18-year age thing, and you remember one of the stories that I used last week when Jim Geyer, he had turned 18, and when Dad asked him about, do you like sitting under this table, then you're going to keep earlier hours? And he wanted to say, well, Dad, I'm 18. I can do what I want to. But he had a little bit more smarts, and he kept his mouth shut. That was back in the 40s and 50s. Now we put it to where we're at today, and it seems like a lot of times kids will hit that age, and it's like, to Mom and Dad and to the rules and everything else that, the barriers, the fences that were put up. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Young person, I want to beg you, before you decide to chuck all of Mom and Dad's fences and barriers that they put up, I beg of you, 18, adult, all that good stuff, don't throw those fences away. You've got to get some maturity and understanding under your belt before you're really going to understand why Dad and Mom set those barriers. And you're not there yet. I don't say that in a demeaning way. I'm not putting you down. You just aren't there yet. And all you see it is as is restriction. And I'm an adult. I'm free. Woohoo! Look at me, I'm free and I can do anything I want to because I'm 18. Whoa. You might be 18, but don't throw away what Dad and Mom said because you're not mature enough to understand why they said it. The time will come when you'll understand. Till then, you may not like it. You may growl under your breath. I hope it's a long and healthy growl. But just stay in that barrier until you understand, until you can truly say, I understand. How many of us as adults, okay, true adults, we've got some mileage under our belts. We hit a point where we said, and I understand now why Mom and Dad said no. Would you testify? Look at that. All over the place. You came to a point where you say, I understand. How many of us that just raised our hands would also say, I wish I would have stayed by some of those fences that I threw away? And I think it's the same number of hands. So when I'm telling you, don't throw those fences away, don't drive around the barricade, it's because we did. Well, you did it. Why shouldn't I be able to? Because we're talking to you out of our experience and our stupidity. We're trying to save you of that. We're begging you, don't do what we did.
Well, you did it. I should be able to do it.
That's immaturity talking. You don't want to do it. When we're telling you we shouldn't have done it, we wish we hadn't. You think it's going to be different for you? Doesn't make any sense. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to close out with this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, a fence is stable. A fence, the person that put the fence in, because it took a lot of work. You don't just wake up one day on a whim and say, "Let's move the fence." And so we move the fence. And then tomorrow we wake up and say, "Nah, I think I want to move the fence over here." You don't do that. When you set the fence, you leave it alone. Mend it? Yes. Strengthen it? Yes. Move it? No. That's the whole point. We need to establish some fences where we as Christians say, "I'm not going to be moved." There is a phrase that is constantly used, and I just heard it this past week. WJR had a guest commentator on one of their programs, and I had it on, and I shouldn't have because it made me mad, but had it on anyways. And this individual was talking about how not we as a person, a human kind of thing, but just as our culture, they use the word "we've evolved," and we're constantly evolving. Here's how they were applying that. They were talking about right now in Great Britain, and I don't know if this is all throughout Great Britain or if it's just in certain school districts in Great Britain, but it is being outlawed for the girls to wear dresses and skirts. Want to know why? Because it is becoming uncomfortable for the transgenders. Because now they don't know which identity to line up with. Do I identify with skirts and dresses, or do I identify with pants? So let's just all go pants, and nobody will be bothered by that. And the, you know, it's one of them call-in programs, and somebody called in, and I applaud them because they quoted scripture. And they talked about how this transgender stuff, this is just flat out unbiblical. It is wrong. And the host of the program said something to this effect. He says, "Well, thank you for calling. I couldn't disagree with you more. Because we are constantly evolving in our culture, and therefore we need to continuously in all aspects of our culture evolve." And I'm like, "Lady, you are so messed up, but you are simply reflecting the attitude of the world." Isaiah said, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." And that is the world in which we live. That means the fences are movable. That means the fences are portable. That means the fences constantly fluctuate. Well, this book, the Bible says, is written by the author, and therefore it applies to the book the same yesterday, today, and so that means this is a fence, and it don't move. And it's up to you and I to get behind that fence, get within the confines of that fence. It's not going to make us popular. It's not going to make us acceptable in our culture, because while culture may be evolving, and this individual says it's not evolving, he says it's devolving. I thought, yep, he's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Our culture is devolving. It is falling apart. It is going contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Erect fences. Make sure those fences are built upon the Word of God that will never fail, that never changes, and stay within the confines of those fences, not the confines of culture. Culture is always going to change. Tonight, it's time for us to build some fences. It's time for us to hoe some weeds. Will we do that? Christians, we must. We absolute must. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what the Christian has to do. But let me tell you something. The adversary, the devil, he's not out to get you. He's already got you, lost person. And you say, well, I don't think there's anybody here tonight that's a devil worshiper. I can't imagine anybody here does Ouija boards and messes with the occult and all that kind of stuff. Who says you had to do that? The Bible says we come into this world belonging to the family of the devil. We have to be adopted into the family of God. That's a family we have to be brought into. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care how religious you are, you're still in the family of the devil. Jesus Christ loves you so much, He wants you in His family. Jesus loves you so much, He was willing to die for you so that you could be in His family. And He rose again from the grave and still holds out the offer of salvation. That's how much He loves you. Let me tell you something. The devil will never die for you. Never. Because the devil doesn't love you. The devil just simply wants you to experience the same destruction that is prepared for him someday. Lost person, tonight, Jesus Christ can and will save your soul if you would come to Him in repentance and faith, believing the gospel message, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we close out the service, we are so thankful, Lord, for the hoe of the Word of God that allows us to get the sin out of our lives and to know what that sin is. Because we can go to the Scripture, we can see what needs to be done about it, and we can respond accordingly. We are thankful, Lord, for the fences that are there in Your Word, places that keep us protected and safe, spiritually speaking. Help us to live within the confines of Your Word. And Lord, if we're not doing it as Christians, convict us of that tonight. And may we be willing to surrender to Your call and Your scrutiny of our life. Tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Have Your way, we ask in Jesus' name.